Thank you, Brother Jerry. And as I was listening to the forecast, I was thinking there was 100% chance of that forecast. So appreciate that. Way to start the convention. Well, again, dear brother and sister Henriette and I are very delighted to be at the convention, and we've been receiving a rich blessings, and it's been a real uplifting to our to ourselves. So we thank you all for that. One of the first things the brethren read, usually at the beginning of a convention day, and Brother Miles read it this morning, is something we call my morning resolve. And of course, the word resolve means to make a firm decision. And so this morning, we'd like to, in the time we have, to review this resolve and consider who wrote the words of the resolve, and when and why were the words written. And more importantly, what does the resolve mean? And what are some of the scripture principles that it brings out to us? And with the hope that we might all benefit more from that in our daily Christian walk. During the early days of the gospel age harvest, at the start of some years, in the January 1st issue of the Watchtower, a scripture was sometimes suggested for the brethren to keep in mind throughout the entire upcoming year. And so, for example, in 1916, the text suggested to the brethren was strong in faith. And that was taken from Romans, the 4th chapter, I believe it's verse 20, which said, referring to Abraham, that he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. And in 1913, the suggested scripture text for the brethren to perhaps consider throughout the year was taken from Psalms, the 116th chapter. It was Psalms 116, verses 12 through 14. And we'd like to read that. Thank you, Brother Brad. Psalms 116, 12 to 14 says, "What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people." It turned out that several months earlier in the year 1912, Brother Russell had written down, just for his own personal use, some practical thoughts on daily Christian living relating to these verses in Psalms 116. And he recalled those words that he wrote down as his waking thought for the day before he started the day's activities. And so it was later that next year, in 1913, that he shared those words he had written down for his use. And really, that's how it became known as what we have today, My Morning Resolve. And some of that, you can find that in reprint 5155, that talks a little bit about the background. My Morning Resolve starts off with the words which we heard this morning, "My earliest thought I desire shall be." How important our thoughts are. Proverbs 23:7 says, "As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he." The heart, picturing our will, and we know our will has to decide which thoughts that we're going to dwell upon and which thoughts we should reject or try and let pass. Proverbs 4:23 says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." Or as the NIV says for Proverbs 4:23, above all else, guard thy heart, for it is the wellspring of life. And how appropriate it is that when we begin our day, as we awake, to start by considering and thinking about what possibilities or we may have to perhaps serve the Lord or sacrifice to the Lord's cause. And we also have in 2 Corinthians 10:5, where you recall it says, we are to bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. There's an expression, perhaps most of you have heard it, and it goes like this. It says, if you sow a thought, you reap an act. And when we sow an act, we will reap a habit. And if we sow a habit, we reap a character. And when we sow a character, we reap a destiny. But it all starts with our thoughts. Next in the resolve, we have the words from Psalms 116, verse 12, which says in question form, what shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? And we have an answer to that in the following verses, but we also have given to us in Proverbs 23:26, where we're told, my son, give me thine heart, and let thy eyes observe my ways. Or in other words, God is saying to each of us, submit your will to him. Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Matthew 16:24. And you recall this denial of self in Revelation 20, verse 4, is symbolically represented as a beheading, a decapitation. And in Revelation 20, verse 4, it reads in part, referring to the church, them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God. And of course, when we consider that being beheaded for the witness of Jesus, it doesn't mean that we have no head or will, but actually that our wills are fully submitted to the Heavenly Father's will. Relative to the question, what shall we render to the Lord? We'd like to quote, and this is from Harvest Gleanings, Volume 3, and it's page 798, and it says, when we begin to see the matter from the right viewpoint, we see that, at best, we have very little to give to the Lord. When we begin to realize what he's offered to us in exchange for all we have, we perhaps feel ashamed to offer our all to him because it's so very small. He has offered to us glory and honor and immortality, joint heirship with Christ in his throne. And what we have to give to him in return is really almost worthless to the Heavenly Father in one sense, because we're really the ones who benefit by his grace. We're the recipients of marvelous favor and amazing grace. And in that article in Harvest Gleanings, the illustration's given, it's as if we were to offer a man who was of immense wealth a few broken chairs and maybe a cracked stove and a ragged carpet in return for being made his heir. Psalms 116, verse 13, continues with the answer, what shall we render unto the Lord? And verse 13 begins by saying, I will take the cup of salvation. And perhaps there are at least two meanings to the expression cup of salvation. One meaning is, it's a cup filled of experiences and at times suffering in the present life. You remember how Jesus, when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, And the chief priests and Pharisees came to arrest Jesus and take him away. How Peter was quick to draw out his sword, and he cut off the ear of the high priest's servant. But what did Jesus say to Peter? He said, "Put up thy sword. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it?" John 18:10-11. And on an earlier occasion, when two of the disciples wanted to sit next to Jesus in the kingdom of glory, he asked them, "Are ye able or willing to drink of the cup that I shall drink of?" Matthew 20:22. And so as we make a full surrender of ourselves to God, the experiences God permits or arranges constitutes our cup of salvation. Another meaning of the expression cup of salvation is that it's going to be a cup of joy in the kingdom. And we're reminded by the convention theme text, which we had brought out to us yesterday in the lessons in Hebrews 12:2, which says in part, "Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross," and I believe the King James says, "despising the shame," and I think some of the other translations, perhaps like the Diaglot, suggest it's more correctly perhaps disregarding the shame. In the parable of the talents, those who were faithful with their talents and increased the talents they were given were told by the Lord, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." Matthew 25:21. Psalms 116, verse 13, continues with the answer, "What shall we render unto the Lord?" And it says, "And call upon the name of the Lord." And we know that even though Jesus was perfect and he had the Holy Spirit without limit, that as he drank the cup of experiences and sufferings, he still needed the Heavenly Father's strength and help. And it was brought out, I believe, in the study yesterday at the convention, how often Jesus prayed to the Heavenly Father, and sometimes he would go off alone and he would pray all night long. And that's found in Luke 6:12. And we can be sure he was always seeking the Heavenly Father's guidance to know the Heavenly Father's will and to have his strength. And we, of course, also need to do that as well. In Hebrews 4:16, we're told, "Let us therefore come boldly," or more properly, "with confidence unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Psalms 116, verse 14, continues with the answer, "What shall we render unto the Lord?" Verse 14 says, "I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people." When we think of paying a vow unto the Lord, we're reminded of the Apostle Paul's words in Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. And those were mentioned, I think, several times during the convention earlier. We'd like to read that again. Romans 12, verse 1 says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." We'd like to read verse 2 from the Phillips translation. And there it says in the Phillips, "Don't let the world around you squeeze you into its own mold, but let God remold your minds from within." We believe Romans 12, 1 and 2, really, these scriptures or verses apply to two groups of people: those who have not consecrated and those who have. And so this applies to certainly everyone here. And to those, if there's someone here, or perhaps you know of someone in your area where you meet, who have not consecrated, the fact that they assemble at convention and Sunday meeting and so forth, weekly studies, is an evidence that those dear ones have a love for holy things and that they have a desire to know the will of God. And we would ask those who have not consecrated, have they ever thought of giving their all to the Lord, either now or even sometime in the past? But have you hesitated because perhaps you might have said to yourself, I'm not worthy of such a privilege? If so, you're not alone. I know myself and perhaps some of the other brethren as well have had that thought occur in their mind. There's an example in the New Testament found in Luke, the 7th chapter, which we'd like to consider. And in Luke, the 7th chapter, it's found in the first 10 verses. There was a centurion, and verse 2 says, the centurion's servant, who was dear to him, was sick and ready to die. And when he heard Jesus, the centurion sent elders of the Jews to ask Jesus to come and heal the centurion's servant. And when these elders of the Jews came to Jesus, it says in verse 4, they said to Jesus that this centurion, he was worthy for whom he should do this, because he loved the Jewish nation and he had even built a synagogue. And so Jesus went with them. And as he was getting close to the house of the centurion sent friends to Jesus and said, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I'm not worthy that thou should enter under my roof. Neither thought I worthy to come unto thee. But say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. And verse 9 says, when Jesus heard these words told by the friends of the centurion, he marveled and said to the people, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And so we see the question is not, are we worthy, when we are thinking of consecration. In Revelation, the 5th chapter, there you recall how the Apostle John and Brother Jim had brought out mentioning the scroll. And you recall that there was no one found, this is Revelation 5, verse 3, there was no man in heaven nor in earth able to open the book and to look therein. And verse 4 says that John wept because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book. And you recall in verse 5, one of the elders saith unto John, weep not, because behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the 7 seals. And so, if we only concentrate or focus on our own unworthiness, in a way we're actually denying or we're lacking faith in the ransom. And so we must have faith and we must trust in the ransom sacrifice of Jesus, because it's that merit and value which is sufficient. Because no one from the fallen Adamic race is worthy. In the first volume, on page 346, it kind of talks about this subject, and it says there on page 346 that we are to look away from self. Look away from self and its unavoidable weaknesses and imperfections, knowing that all such weaknesses are covered fully by the merits of the ransom given by Christ Jesus, and that our sacrifices and our self-denials are only acceptable to God through our Redeemer. And on page 349 of the first volume, it says there that whoever comes in contact with truth and realizing its character has a responsibility to it. It must be either received and acted upon or rejected and despised. And to just ignore it really doesn't release from responsibility. consecration is such a serious matter because we are volunteering to give up our earthly life rights, and we put ourselves really on a trial for life or death, and we're renouncing the hopes and ambitions of the world for the heavenly hope. And so we must count the cost before we make that decision. But that decision shouldn't freeze us into inactivity to not making a decision. And we know that God would not provide such an invitation during the gospel age if it were something that was impossible to do. We know the Heavenly Father wouldn't do that. Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6 tells us to trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto our own understanding, but in all our ways acknowledge him, and he'll direct our paths. And so we would say to those who have not yet consecrated to not procrastinate in making a vow unto the Lord, and to remember that the question isn't, are we worthy? Because that's really an easy question. No one's worthy. But the question really is, are we willing to want to do the Heavenly Father's will? In Romans 12, 1 and 2, it also applies to those who have consecrated. And we realize that the decision to consecrate was in a moment, the work of our entire life. And so the decision to consecrate, really our beheading, so to speak, was instantaneous. But yet to continue to keep ourselves beheaded symbolically, even unto death, is our life work. In Philippians 1, verse 29, it says, "For unto us it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake." The words of the morning resolve continue with the words, "Remembering the divine call, gather my saints together unto me, those who have made a covenant with me by sacrifice." Psalms 50, verse 5. We know that the sacrifice is to the end of our life, unto death. As it says in Revelation 2:10, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." In 2 Timothy 2, verse 11 and 12 says, "It's a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. And if we suffer, or more properly endure, we shall also reign with him. But if we deny him, he will also deny us." The words of the resolve continue, saying, "I resolve that by the Lord's assisting grace, I will today, as a saint of God, fulfill my vows, continuing the work of sacrificing the flesh and its interests, that I may attain unto the heavenly inheritance in joint heirship with my Redeemer." The February 5th manna comment, the manna comment for February 5th, says that we find the great work which God is asking us to do is not primarily work for others, but it's first work in ourselves, subduing, conquering, and ruling self, and that everything else, our service for the household of faith, our doing good unto all men, and wherever that may be, both near and far, is to be subservient to first doing this important work within ourselves, the work of sacrificing the flesh and its interests. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." The resolve continues with the words, "I will strive to be simple and sincere toward all." In 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, we have verses 26 through 29. kind of speak along those lines. 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, 26 through 29, which says, "For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty." And later on, we're told why that is, why the Heavenly Father arranged for that. Verse 29 says, "That no flesh should glory in His presence." We realize that this call and salvation is not from man or by man's power, but that it comes by the grace of our Heavenly Father. We have many scriptures telling us along the lines of being simple and sincere, such as Psalms 25, verse 9. Psalms 25, 9, which says, "The meek will He guide in judgment, and the meek will He teach His way." And James 4, verse 6 says, "God resists the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble." And in Romans, the 12th chapter, verse 3 tells us that we should not think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, but to think soberly, as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. The resolve continues saying, "I will seek not to please and honor self, but the Lord." Jesus said in John 6:38, "For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him that sent me." And we know Jesus is our example to follow. As Romans 8:29 says, and I like how it reads in the Diaglot, it says that we're to be copies of the likeness of God's Son. Copies of the likeness of God's Son. The resolve continues with the words, "I will be careful to honor the Lord with my lips, that my words may be unctuous and blessed to all." The word unctuous is not something in my daily vocabulary, and so I had to look it up, and it really means having the quality or characteristic of oil or ointment. And, you know, if you've ever had a door lock at home that over time gets harder and harder to turn, if we're not careful, we can easily break the key. It gets so much friction. But when we spray just a little bit of oil, a little WD-40, it just works like melted butter, like it's brand new. There's no friction at all. And so we know that our words are kind of like that WD-40. If we don't have any oil there, our words can create friction quite easily if we're not careful. Proverbs 15, verse 1. Proverbs 15, 1 says, "A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger." And how true that is. And Proverbs 16, 24 says, "Pleasant words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones." And so we're not surprised when it says, in Psalms 19, verse 14, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord." And how many times, I know personally, we may have said something that we didn't mean a certain way, and we wish we could have not said it in a certain way, but we know we have to learn the lesson and be watchful, that our words would be unctuous and blessed to all. The resolve continues with the words, "I will seek to be faithful to the Lord, the truth, and the brethren, and all with whom I have to do, not only in great matters, but also in the little things of life." And you recall how Daniel and his three faithful Hebrew companions were careful to not eat the king's food and drink. And perhaps to some of their peers, it might have seemed like just a small matter to eat the food that was given to them. But they were faithful, and who knows how much that little small matter helped them later on for the much bigger and larger experiences that they had to remain faithful to. And how true that is in each of our lives. In Luke 16, verse 10, we're told, "He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much." Reprint 5357 gives a few suggestions what would be meant by some of these little matters of life. And it could be simply giving a kind word to someone, or a smile, or tone of voice, pointing others to the Word of God, directly or even indirectly by how we live our life. Another little matter of life would be maintaining a spirit of thankfulness to God. As it says in Psalms 116, verse 17, Psalms 116, 17, "I will offer to thee the sacrifice or offering of thanksgiving, and will call upon the name of the Lord." And at this convention, we were reminded of maybe some new ways of doing little things, and how some of our dear brethren are faithful in encouraging brethren by phone fellowship. And that's something we haven't done, but we hope to remember that when we leave the convention and kind of pick up on that good example given to us by our brethren here. We, of course, have our manna at the beginning of each day that we can read and think about. And I know in the Detroit class there is a brother who used to Xerox the manna, and he would fold it up in his pocket and he'd go to work, and he would pull that out from time to time during the day to try and remember what that manna said. And I think it's a good idea, because I know for myself, oftentimes by lunchtime, if you were to quiz me on what was the manna text and comment, I'm afraid I wouldn't do so well most days. But you know, maybe we have to kind of think how we can do those little things to help keep us along spiritual lines. And we have the songs in the night, and of course a whole host of little ways of being faithful in our daily lives. The resolve continues with the words, "Trusting myself to divine care and the providential overruling of all my interests for my highest welfare, I will seek not only to be pure in heart, but to repel all anxiety, all discontent, all discouragement." And of course, we know today in society around us that there is a lot of anxiety, there's a lot of discontent, and there's discouragement. But Isaiah 26, 3 and 4, Isaiah 26, 3 and 4 says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength." And how true that is. When we think too much concentrating on ourselves and our weaknesses, we sometimes tremble. I know I do. But when we look to God, we're strengthened. Paul wrote in Philippians 4, 11 to 13, Philippians 4, 11 to 13, that he had learned in whatsoever state he was to be content, that he knew how to be abased or brought low, and Paul knew how to abound everywhere and in all things. He knew what it was to be full and to be hungry, to abound and also at times to suffer need. And he gave at the end what was the key that he was able to go through all these highs and lows. He said, "I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." Paul relied on the Lord. The resolve continues with the words, "I will neither murmur nor repine at what the Lord's providence may permit." And again, the word repine, that's not really in my vocabulary. I had to look that up. And it means to be discontented or low in spirit. Or we might just say to complain. And so we will neither murmur nor repine at what the Lord's providence may permit, because faith can firmly trust him, come what may. And you know, as you've probably read the morning resolve, that last phrase is in quotation marks. Faith can firmly trust him, come what may. And with the Bible student CD, you know, you can plug a little phrase in and do a search. And what we found was that it really comes from one of our hymns. And it was the hymn that we sang to open hymn 112, All with Jesus. It's the last verse of the hymn, and which starts off saying, I leave it all with Jesus day by day. Faith can firmly trust him, come what may. And how important our faith is to repel all anxiety, discontent, and discouragement. In reprint 4385, you know, it talks about faith, and it suggests that faith is more than just having hope, because faith implies there's a promise associated. And when God makes a promise, we know that God doesn't change and that God is all-powerful. So his promises will always come true, so our faith can firmly trust him. For the brethren here who have been in the truth for a long time, you've probably heard these words of the morning resolve maybe hundreds of times. And so we hope this was maybe just a little bit helpful, these words of the morning resolve that actually came from Brother Russell. It was something he intended just to use for his own personal use, and he shared it with the brethren. And these practical thoughts that we can focus on to help us apply in our daily life. And it's important because it's based on the scriptures, not just because Brother Russell penned the words, but it's scriptural principles. The importance of our thoughts, the importance of taking the cup of salvation and calling upon the Lord, the paying of our vows of consecration, denial of self, and instead preferring to do the Heavenly Father's will. And to remember that we should not say to ourselves, I'm not worthy. The question is, are we willing to do the Heavenly Father's will? Being careful of our words, paying attention to not just the big matters, but also the little things in our life. Honoring the Lord with our words, not murmuring or complaining. And so it's our prayer that for each of us, we may think of the resolve not just on convention times like I myself have done in the past, but to really kind of keep that in our mind as we go, you know, from the convention. And to, I know sometimes I think about it before I actually get out of bed. You know, you kind of wake up and you kind of get your mind in motion, so to speak. So by doing this, it will help us maybe have a positive effect in helping our walk, so that we could be each better examples to ultimately glorify the Heavenly Father.